Good morning, family. Such a joy this morning to greet you once again as your spiritual leader and to present to you a message that will help you become better, live better in a world that is sick, that is perishing, that's in a world that where we have so much of corruption and so much of uncertainty. There is something that must show up that is totally different. And you know what? That difference is in you and I. We can put on display that difference and it can change the world. So today I want to speak on a very simple topic called an excellent spirit. Now, an excellent spirit is part of your and my priestly life. Both of us, in the order of Melchizedek, possess both a priestly life and a kingly life. A priestly life has to do with how we range ourselves in our devotion to God. Our kingly life has to do with how we put on display that which we develop, that which we accumulate, that which becomes our reserve before Almighty God. One of the cries we hear going forth from the world today is one for excellence. Too many people are just trying to get by, doing the minimum, and not really caring. Unfortunately, this lazy attitude exists in the church and in the ministry as well. The world is looking for the church to be different than they are. Granted, each and every unbeliever has his or her own idea of what a believer should be. Of course, most of those ideas have nothing to do with what the Bible says we are to be. But no matter how right or wrong their ideas are, when they look at us, they are judging our Lord and our Savior by how we look and how we act. I am sure without a doubt that our God does everything He does in an excellent manner. You would agree with me. I don't remember the specific statistics, but there are about a few environmental factors in our world that if changed less than 1%, this would cause us all to die. I'm glad that when God created this universe, He didn't do things with an attitude of, well, that's close enough, that will go, never mind, there's a few gaps. If He had, we wouldn't be here. No, when He spoke the universe into existence, He did so in a perfect, excellent manner. Every detail and characteristic just right, from the greatest to the least. No mistakes, no errors, no remakes. God expects us to portray His character. So if He did not and does things with excellence, we should as well. If He did things with excellence, and if He continues to does things with excellence, as believers, as sons of God, we also should be doing things with excellence. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 and 24, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." Probably the greatest example of excellence we have, other than Jesus Himself, comes from the life of the prophet Daniel. Three different times in the story of his life, we find the word excellent used in regard to him. In Daniel 5:12, "For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams, showing of hard sentences, and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretations." Note the word excellent spirit. this was recognized by the other employees in the palace. Daniel 5:14, I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. Wow! What recognition in this young man. Daniel 6:3, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Well, okay, you might say he had an advantage. Daniel lived in the Old Testament times. He was a prophet. He didn't have the problems we have today. It was much easier to live an excellent life for the Lord in those days. Wait a minute now. Are you sure of what you're saying? Daniel lived and ministered during the time that Judah was in captivity in Babylon. The Babylonians were a pagan culture. Anything but what we would think of as a good environment for serving the Lord. Not only that, but Daniel was a high government official during the reign of three successive kings and still didn't compromise his excellence for the Lord. A beautiful lesson for you young people, emerging leaders, young adults, even your youth, even children. Come on, take a lesson out of Daniel's life. Daniel's excellence of spirit comes more than anything out of the decisions he made as a child. Let's take a moment to look at an early part of the book of Daniel and see how God was able to establish this man in his service. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon had besieged Jerusalem and captured the Jews. As he did with most of his conquests, Nebuchadnezzar relocated the leaders and nobles of Judah to Babylon. Amongst those relocated was Daniel, the son of an Israelite nobleman. You read that in Daniel chapter 1, verse 1 to 2 and verse 6. To facilitate the government of his kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar would take some of the local inhabitants from each area and have them trained to be administrators for him. Since these people were part of the culture in that conquered area, they knew the people, their culture, their customs and language. Daniel was among those who were taken into the king's service and trained to govern his own people. Although Daniel was in Babylon, he didn't forget his God. Let's read in Daniel chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. And the king spoke unto Aspenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Notice in verse 3 that it says they were children. In the Jewish culture, when a young boy was in his bar mitzvah, an age of 13, he becomes a man. So we can discern from this verse that Daniel was younger than 13 when he made the decision not to defile himself. I would say that he was probably 10 to 12 years old. Something like my granddaughter Eden, who is 10, and Daniel was more or less the same age when he made this remarkable decision not to defile himself. At that age, Daniel already had made the most important decision of his life. He was already so committed to his God that he would not defile himself in any way, but would seek to serve him with his whole life. Knowing the danger involved, Daniel stood his ground for God. How about you today, young people? Standing your ground for your God, who is alive, who has given you more than you could ask for, and today is available in every step of your life. How much do we expect of our children, beloved? Many times I've heard people say just the opposite of this. They write off the sins of the children to their age, saying, oh, well, they're just children. What a wrong attitude. Let's look, read Daniel 1:8. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Wow, a young boy of 10, 11, talking to great officials and making a decision not to defile himself and not to eat the regular food that the king wanted them to eat. How would eating the king's food defile Daniel? There are two obvious ways that I can see. First of all, the food that the Babylonians ate was not prepared in accordance to the Jewish dietary laws as shown in the Torah, the books of the law. In more modern words, it wasn't kosher food. That in itself would have made Daniel defiled to eat the food. In addition to that problem, there was a high probability that the food the king ate was food sacrificed to idols. The people of Babylon didn't worship the God of Daniel. They worshipped their own. It was customary in many ancient lands that the king would eat the best of the food. That would have to be the food offered as a sacrifice to their gods. The offering would be made, part of the food would be left at the foot of the idol, and the king, the priests, and other important people would eat the rest. Many would think that this was a minor point, and God would understand if Daniel ate the food. After all, they would say, he was in captivity at that time. He didn't really have a choice. Yes, Daniel did have a choice. He could make the choice to take a stand for God, no matter what the consequences, and that's what he did. Daniel 1 verse 9 to 15. Now, God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Ananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. Man, this was a brave child. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. Many people are afraid to take a stand for the Lord. Today, it is evident in the marketplace, the way we compromise our values, the way we compromise our work ethics, the way we compromise the principles of the Lord. And you know why? They're afraid to take the stand for God because they're afraid of losing their jobs or just being ridiculed. But I tell you today, if you take a stand for God, you will receive favor. God will make sure of that. I say that you will receive favor, and it is God's prerogative and responsibility to make sure of that. Beloved, let me just stop there. Do you know why you were sent to the earth? Number one, to redeem the earth. Because of your life, your priestly life, your kingly life, to impact the earth. But most of all, to win the lost at any cost. You have been sent to the earth with an assignment to win the loss, to impact the earth, to bring restoration to the earth by manufacturing your nature, by displaying your nature as a son of God. So there are three main reasons I would see why we are here on the earth. Number one is to please God, to love God, to make Him priority. Secondly, to build the body of Christ by interacting, loving other believers, and other people, and thirdly, to win the loss. Not only that, but just as Daniel did, you can put the Lord to a test on it. He was so sure of his God that he asked for a test, even though the official was afraid. He was willing to go along with the test. Daniel relied on his God, and God came through for him. At the end of the test, beloved, it was obvious that God had taken care of him and his companions. See, when you do not compromise the principles of the Word of God and stand to your divine conviction, God will stand by you because of the covenant, and He will bring you through. It is His responsibility to guard you, to grant you peace, and to help you through difficult times when you stand on the Word of God. Daniel put himself in a place where God had to move, and God did. That's what God likes. He doesn't get any glory out of a situation that we are able to take care of by ourselves. His glory comes from the impossible situations. His glory comes when we run out of possibilities in the natural. His glory comes when the problem is bigger than we are. You got that? At the end of the 10 days, Daniel and his companions looked healthier, better fed than those who had eaten all the king's rich food. All they ate was vegetables, and all they drank was water. But God made what they ate and drank take care of every need their bodies had. Now, remember what I said? Daniel did not compromise. More than anything, Daniel's excellence was shown in that he wouldn't compromise. We see how he didn't compromise in the above story. But this isn't the only incident recorded in Scripture where Daniel took a stand for his faith. Later on in Daniel's life, in chapter 6 of the book of Daniel, we see a situation where Daniel is again forced to take a stand for God. In this story, Daniel was serving King Darius, the third of the kings who raised him to be in a high position in their government. He was so highly esteemed by the king that Darius wanted to raise him up to a position second only to himself in the kingdom. Wow! This, of course, enraged the other government officials who set out to find a way to entrap and accuse Daniel. Let's read Daniel chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. Then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against us, Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So he started to attack his relationship with his God. And they said, "We will attack him in this place because we can't find any faults in him in any other way. So let's find this way and let's see if we can find a loophole and trap him." How's that for a testimony of excellence, beloved? His enemies could not find any fault with him. As they spoke against amongst themselves, they said, "We shall not find any occasion of fault against him unless we can trap him with the law of his God." They not only could not find anything he was doing wrong, but knew that the only thing they could do would be to create an artificial circumstance where he would have to break the law of man in order to obey the law of God. Wow. That we would have a testimony. I wish we had a testimony like that, that Daniel had. That we would stand as firm as he did when we are faced with our opportunity to compromise. So to create the artificial situation, the other government officials appealed to the king's ego. They asked him to pass a law which stated that nobody could pray to any man or God except the king. You can read that in Daniel chapter 6, verse 6 to 9. Of course, it sounded good to the king, and he signed the law. So pretend you are Daniel for a moment, okay? If you pray, you'll be cast into the den of lions. What are you going to do? Are you going to skip praying? Or do it secretly? Or put it off for a while? After all, you might say to yourself, God will surely understand that I must protect my life in order to serve you. What do you think Daniel did? Let's read verse 10 of Daniel 6. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed by the king, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem, the epicenter of his spiritual life, he knelt upon his knees three times a day. And he prayed, and he gave thanks before his God, as he did all the time. Read that verse again. There's a lot there. Daniel did exactly what he had done before. He didn't change his way of reaching God. He just went on doing what he normally does. And three times a day he went into his house with the windows open and prayed just like before. He didn't close the windows. He didn't stop praying. He didn't change anything. You could say that Daniel kept on praying because he didn't know about the law. The first thing that verse says is that Daniel knew that the writing was signed. So he was well aware that the king signed this law, knowing that the precarious situation that he was going to be in, he was not fazed by that. External laws and happenings did not alter, compromise, devalue, or discount his pattern of reaching his God. And God sees everything. Even this, God saw and decided, well, this is a good time to stand with my son against these evildoers. So what do you think happened? Of course, since the whole thing was a trap, Daniel's enemies were there to see him praying. Not only a few of them either. Verse 11 says that these men assembled and found Daniel praying. Daniel 6:11. These men assembled, which means they got together just to see if Daniel was praying, and they found Daniel praying. Well, you know the rest of the story. Both Daniel and the king were trapped by the circumstances. The king had to command that Daniel be thrown into the lion's den, saying to Daniel, I've signed this agreement and I cannot go against it. But I know thy God whom thou servest continually. The God whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Daniel 6:16. That's another great testimony for Daniel. The king knew he served God continually. Beloved, don't compromise. Just continue doing what you're doing. Serve God. Pray. Seek his face. Show off your Christ that you carry wherever you go. And God will do the rest. God, of course, delivered Daniel from the lions. Then just in case anyone might be thinking that the lions went hungry, the Bible records that the king demanded that Daniel's accusers be thrown into the lion's den. And the Bible tells us that the lions overpowered them, broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. You read that in Daniel chapter 6, verse 24. So unlike many believers, Daniel didn't compromise, even at the cost of his life. There isn't any promise in the Bible that says we'll get out of life alive. But it does say that as believers, we have no reason to fear death. If we must die sometime, let's be a witness to others. People with excellent spirits don't compromise. they stand for the Lord. Although this isn't an obvious characteristic of excellence, which is Daniel surrounding himself with companions of similar type of faith, it is one that helps a person continue to walk in excellence. I won't take the time to list them now, but there are a number of verses in the Bible that talk about the effect that good or bad companions have upon our character. When Daniel made his decision to not eat the king's food, his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, made the same decision. Wow! The four of them together, determined in their hearts to serve God, even in the midst of captivity, God gave them favor, and all together they served God while working in the government of Babylon. They also had their time of testing before God and the king. In chapter 3 of Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar made a 90-foot-tall idol and set it up in the plan of Judah. You read that in Daniel 3 verse 1. A decree went forth from the king commanding all his subjects to worship this idol whenever they heard the sound of music. He gathered all his government officials together before this idol to explain the decree and test their faithfulness. You can read that in Daniel chapter 6 verse 2 to 7. Of course, Daniel's three friends refused to bow down and worship the idol and were singled out by the king. There are certain Jews, you can read this in Daniel 3 verse 12 to 14. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded you. They serve not your gods, nor worship the golden image which you made to be set up to be worshipped. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? You do not want to serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up?" And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel 3, 16 to 18. This is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this manner. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Here they are, three Hebrew boys in exile, speaking to the most powerful king that's ever existed. And they say, "We don't need to answer you." I don't know about you, but I think that took some fortitude on their part. Then they said, "Our God is able to rescue us." That's a part we've learned to say real well in the body of Christ. We expect our God to rescue us. However, we expect the rescue to come before we get into the problem. But the best statement of their faith was the phrase. The best statement, rather, of their faith was the phrase. "But if not," just like Daniel, they were willing to die if that was necessary to maintain their holiness before God. People with excellent spirit, or people with excellent spirits, gathered together with others who truly love the Lord. So here we have three different responsibilities. One, to love God, to be a priest unto him, to serve him in a non-compromising manner, to give our life to Him, to build our life on the foundation with Christ. Secondly, we have to build the house of God. We have to contribute towards building the family of God, the house of God, by getting together with others who truly love the Lord, forming a corporate family, and relying on each other, caring for each other, and building the spirit of community with others. This is very important. And thirdly, we must have a credible witness for the Lord in front of others who are looking for that person with an excellent spirit. Another characteristic of excellence is allowing God to use you for His purposes. When God called Isaiah the prophet to the ministry, He said in Isaiah 6 verse 8, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me." Isaiah's qualification for ministry was his willingness to be used by the Lord. Daniel's was the same. Even though he was a high governmental official with lots of responsibility, he was still available to God. He didn't allow his position, his work, his schedule, or his pride to get in the way of being a simple instrument in God's hand. In fact, if anything, he recognized his position as a means by which God could minister through him. Due to his position, Daniel had direct access to the king. Actually, he had access to several different kings at different times. Instead of only trying to use that for his own benefit, he used it for God's. When the opportunity arose, he spoke out for God. Daniel 2:28. "But there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets and makes known to the king." Beloved, Daniel was clearly a witness for the Lord. There are several verses where we see the various kings mentioning Daniel's God. In some of those, the kings say that Daniel's God is the only true God. Obviously, the testimony of Daniel's life showed forth his relationship with the living God. Daniel 2:47, "The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing you could reveal the secret." There were several instances recorded in the book of Daniel when the various kings received visions, dreams, and even handwritings on the wall. In each of these situations, Daniel testified to his God, saying that God would give the interpretation. Then he went on to receive that interpretation from the Lord. He stated what God gave him and gave God the glory for it. May I remind you again that Daniel was at this point in time much younger than most of us, but he relied totally on God. How is it that some of us are so academic, we are so wealthy, we are so well-to-do, and we use those things to define us, and we feel it, well, I'm so educated, how can I go and win a soul for Christ? How can I speak to someone about Jesus? Well, let me tell you something. You were not more educated, or you did not have more wisdom and knowledge and understanding than Jesus. Yet Jesus went to the people that were of the lowest in the society, and he ministered to them and he prayed to them. And so today we are challenged that we have to change the game plan. God has blessed all of us in this assembly with so much, yet we are so shy, we're indifferent, and we have apathy, we are controlled by arrogance sometimes, and a lack of passion, and we move away from the real purpose of why God places us in the earth, to be a credible witness for Him. I'm reminded of that verse of scripture in Acts 1:8. And you shall be a witness after the Holy Ghost comes upon you. The Holy Ghost has come upon us, but still we are reluctant. We are fighting this whole thing about being a credible witness for God. Not only did Daniel interpret the dreams and visions of his kings, he received prophetic vision from the Lord, such as the visions in chapter 7 and 8 of Daniel. In this manner, he operated just as the other prophets in the Old Testament. He obviously had a close enough relationship with God that God was able to reveal things to him. Not only did God reveal things to him, but the messenger that God used was Gabriel, one of the archangels, instead of just using any other ordinary angel. Finally, Daniel allowed God to use him as a teacher of the word of God. In chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar received a dream that troubled him, Daniel 2:1, but couldn't remember it, Daniel 2:5. None of the wise men of Babylon, known as Chaldeans, could tell him this dream, Daniel 2:10 and 11. But Daniel received both the dream and its interpretation from God, Daniel 2:19. Oh, I pray that this will become more a lifestyle amongst us as God's children, where He will give us a dream and the interpretation of the dream, so we will stand in this corrupt world and become credible witnesses for Jesus. When He told this to Nebuchadnezzar, the king promoted him, making him ruler over Babylon, but also over all the wise men or Chaldeans of Babylon. You read that in Daniel chapter 2, verse 48. When Jesus was born, wise men from the east came in search of him. Matthew 2:1. How did these wise men know to look for the king of the Jews? They knew because they were Chaldeans, the descendants of those whom Daniel had put in charge over. Obviously, more than 500 years earlier, Daniel had taught the Chaldeans the prophecies about the Messiah who was to come. They had passed this information on for over 500 years so that these wise men could come, bring gifts to that Messiah when he was born. God used Daniel in many different ways, but of all of them, this is the most striking. A Jew in captivity taught God's word to his captors and had an effect on the birth of his Messiah. People with excellent spirits allow God to use them. Next, Daniel wasn't afraid to tell the truth. He was a man of integrity. If you look at the various dreams and visions that Daniel interpreted for the kings, there's one common theme that stands out. In each of them, the news that Daniel gave to the king wasn't something that the king would want to hear. Yet in each of these cases, Daniel told the king the truth. He didn't change his words to soften the blow any. He told the kings exactly what God had said to him. Nor did Daniel use the words of God to gloat over the kings as the enemies of his people. He was direct. He was honest. He was sure of what he was saying. It may not have been what the kings wanted to hear, but they were sure that Daniel was giving them his best. I think that it was this quality of honesty and integrity that impressed the kings the most. They could always count on Daniel to tell them the truth and do the right thing. Amen. Daniel even went a step further than just telling the truth. In Daniel chapter 4, King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream but couldn't remember it, instead of taking the opportunity to prophesy what he desired to the king, Daniel went to God to seek that same dream. He could have probably said anything to the king, but he sought the truth on the king's behalf. People with excellent spirits are people of integrity. And you know, Daniel always gave God the glory. In each and every story from Daniel's life, whether he was interpreting a dream, standing for God in prayer, interpreting a sign, Daniel took the opportunity to glorify God. When King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that troubled him, he called for the magicians, he called for the wise men to tell him his dream and interpret it for him. They couldn't do what he wanted because he wouldn't tell them the dream. Of course, had he told them the dream, they could easily come up with any type of interpretation. But he was seeking a true answer, not just any answer. When the magicians couldn't tell him, he demanded their execution, which included Daniel. You read that in Daniel chapter 2, verse 1 to 13. However, when Daniel heard of this, he sought the Lord for the dream and its interpretation. As soon as he received it, he raised up his voice in praise to God. But that wasn't all. When he went to the king with the answer, the first thing he did was give God the glory. Later, when King Belshazzar received the writing on the wall, in Daniel 5:18, Daniel again started out his answer by taking the opportunity to give God the glory. Every opportunity, Daniel publicly gave God the glory. He didn't try and steal God's glory for himself, nor did he try and hide his faith. He used the opportunity of his life and his position in the government to glorify God and let others know about his God. Beloved, people with excellent spirits give God the glory. I need to stop right there. The sufficient said. But what about Daniel that knew the word of God? People with excellent spirits know the word of God. What about Daniel being an intercessor? People with excellent spirits intercede for the world. What about Daniel being patient and steadfast? People with excellent spirits are patient and steadfast. What about Daniel being an excellent employee? Daniel served in high positions of the government for about 80 years of his life. That's an incredible accomplishment in any time of history. However, in those ancient times, it's an even more amazing accomplishment because normally a new king would kill all the advisors of the previous king. Yet Daniel continued to serve for four successive kings. People with excellent spirits are excellent employees. This goes in the church as well. The pastor should not have any problem finding people who are not only willing to serve, but who do it with excellence. Not a sloppy job. Not a job they would be proud, but you know, a job they would be proud to show the Lord. Beloved, would you close your eyes and bow your hearts? There is a call for excellence going forth today. The world is looking for it, but more importantly, God is. Will you answer that call? Or will you, like many, ignore the call, thinking it is for someone else? God bless you. Shalom, my friend.